My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Let's welcome Elder Jamie.
Can you hear me? Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
To all those big and small, welcome to our family worship today. And I want to especially welcome the little ones who are with us this morning. Today's topic is called Stay Connected, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, pray that you will just open our hearts to your word, and may you speak to us through your word, that we may better understand our relationship with you, with our Lord Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm sharing a lot about grapevines and branches. So how many of you, let's see a show of hands, how many of you have been to Napa, into Napa Valley? Okay. How many of you like to drink wine? How many... Okay, I don't see any underage drinkers, so that's good. How many of you like to eat grapes or raisins? Okay, that's, or drink grape juice? So it looks like most of us like grape in one form or another. So the passage today in John 15, verses 1 to 5, this is a passage that is very, very well known. It's one of the most recognized passages in all of Scripture because of the image that it gives us about our relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. So, did you know that the practice of cultivating grapes has been around for more than 6,000 years? That's since the dawn of civilization, right? So, by Jesus' days, that practice has been around for more than 4,000 years. So, it was already a very mature practice. And in Scripture, if you look at Scripture, grapevine is actually the most commonly talked about plant. And why is that? That's because grapevine was the most common plant in Israel. So, you know, in those days, in Jesus' days, people often get sick just drinking water. Because if you take water from streams or from the well or from the ground, they get sick because we all know that if you don't cook it, and you put it under a microscope, you see bacteria, right? But they also found that people in Jesus' day also found that if you drink wine, you get sick less often. And that's not because people are happier getting drunk. Okay? It's because there's alcohol in the wine, and alcohol kills bacteria. So wine was in heavy demand in Jesus' days. Everywhere you go, you see vineyards. And even today, if you go to Israel, there are more than 200 vineyards. So as a matter of fact, in Jesus' days, the vine, the grapevine, was the symbol of Israel. So in Jesus' days, if you go to the temple of God in Jerusalem, at the front gate, you'll see grapevines, golden grapevines wrapped around the front gate of the temple of God in Jerusalem. So this relationship is also found in multiple places in the Scripture. So in Isaiah chapter 5, there's a song written by Isaiah about God being the vine dresser, or the vine grower, and Israel being the vineyard. So it's a love song. At least that's how it started off. So let's take a look at that. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, this is the word of Isaiah. So Isaiah says, I will sing for the one I love, and that's referring to God. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. So he picked the best place for the vineyard. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. He prepared it. And then he planted it with the choicest vines. So he picked the best vine for that area. Then he built a watchtower, which in the middle of the vineyard to make sure nobody's taking away the grapes. And also, you know, to make sure that, you know, foxes and wild boars don't come and eat the grapes. And he cut out a wine press, and that's for extracting the grape juice. Okay. Because he's expecting a big harvest. So God is looking for a crop of good grapes. And what did he find? But it yielded only bad fruit. And in some translations, this is poisonous fruit. If you eat this fruit, you will die. Okay. So God says, wow, I only found bad fruit. Verse 3, now this shifts into the word of God. And God says, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? So what is God going to do? God says, now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, its border, its boundary, the fences, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. It's a big judgment. Because when the grape produced only poisonous fruit, God decided to destroy it. Now, it goes back to the words of Isaiah in 7, verse 7. Isaiah says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So how did God's chosen people become unrighteous in the eyes of God? Because they abandoned God, they worship idols, they disregarded God's commandments, and as written here more importantly, they did not uphold justice and they oppressed people, oppressed the poor. So today, as we look at John chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, this is a new vineyard that God set up, inaugurated through Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at this new vineyard, a vineyard that pleases God, a vineyard that God still takes care of even to this day. So before we jump into John 15, let me give you a little bit of context. So this is a map of, this is a view of the city of Jerusalem. And John 15 took place during the last week of, pretty much the last day of Jesus' life, and that was the week of the Passover. And Jesus and his 12 disciples had the Last Supper. And if you recall the story, Judas Iscariot, right, the one who will betray Jesus, stands up and he leaves. He goes to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Jesus and his 11 disciples got up from dinner table and they headed eastward toward the Kidron Valley because they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and over there, Jesus will be arrested later. So as they're on their way to the Kidron Valley, they pass by the temple of God in Jerusalem. And remember what I said earlier, the front gate of the temple of God in Jerusalem is decorated with a golden vine wrapped around Israel, wrapped around the front gate. Okay, and that symbolizes Israel. And I think Jesus, as he was passing by the temple of God, he stops. And he tells his disciples a very important lesson about the vine and the branches. So we need to keep this in the back of our mind. So in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. The word true means dependable, means genuine in Greek. So Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine. I am the dependable vine. And keep in mind, in the background is the nation of Israel that was the old vine. So there's something happening here. Jesus is actually saying, I am the true vine. That was the old vine. You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, all of the privileges and responsibilities of the nation of Israel have now shifted over to me because I am the true vine. Brothers and sisters, this is cataclysmic significance. This is huge. How do you take the responsibility and the privilege of an entire nation and put that onto one single person? You know what this shift is? This is a shift from the religious institution of Israel to a single individual. This is a shift from the outward appearance of observance of the law to faith in a single person. This is a shift of laws written on tablets of stone to laws written in our heart. This is a shift from religion to faith. It's huge. And there are many ways to describe the differences between religion and faith. And I'll just use one of the ways to describe it. So think of religion as a child and think of faith as an adult. Okay. Now for all of you adults here, think about the times when you were a kid. And for all the kids here, you probably agree with me that you have house rules, right? You have rules in your home. So, for example, your parents probably tell you not to do a number of things, okay? No hitting, kicking, screaming in the home, in the house, right? Don't jump on the couch, okay? Don't throw toys around. Don't bother people in the bathroom, okay? And don't spit on people, right? So those are things that you've probably been told. Now, when you think about that, those are the rules for kids. For an adult, do you see adults do that? Think about your mom and dad. Think about your dad. Does your dad hit, kick, and scream in the home? Does your dad jump on the couch? Does your dad throw his toys around? Does your dad bother people in the bathroom? Does your dad spit on people? I hope not, right? I hope not. If he does, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. So as a child, you have all these house rules to tell you how you should behave. But as an adult, you don't have these house rules anymore. Why? Because you have already internalized them. They're already part of you. You have grown up, right? You've matured. So you don't need though people to tell you what they are anymore. So in the same way, when you look at religion, religion is a set of practice, rituals, laws that you obey on how to worship. But faith is different. You no longer, you know, are told these rules because you've internalized them, and your focus in faith is on a relationship, right? So in religion, you probably say to God, God, you know, I do these things, you tell me to, okay? And I follow all of these things. I'm giving you, you know, what you've asked for. Now you have to give me what I want. If you look at the Chinese folk religion, people bring offerings of fruits, right, to the gods. And what do they do afterward? It's like, bless me. Make me wealthier. Give me what I want. It's a tit for tat. It's an exchange. Religion has that element in it. It's like you're exchanging something with God. Faith is different. Faith is you're saying to God, God, I know you love me. I know you care for me. So I do these things you want me to do because I want to please you. It's very different, right? Entirely different. On the outside, two people, one following religion, one following faith, they do exactly the same thing. But on the inside, it is completely different. So that's the significance of this. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is shifting from religion to faith, from the religious institution of Israel to faith in him. Now, Jesus says, my Father is the vine grower. Now, the vine grower has many responsibilities. You know, obviously, by the name vine grower, you plant the vine grower takes care of the vine, grapevine, and harvests the grapes. But brothers and sisters, I want to give you a more detailed picture of what a vine grower does. Now, did you know that at Canaan, we have a professional vine grower? In today's term, it's a master winemaker. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Elder Sean Lin. Okay. So Elder Sean came to the fellowship that I was attending many, many years ago, and he shared with us about his work as a master winemaker. So I took furious notes, and I'll share some of those insights with you. It's fascinating. So Elder Sean worked in the wine industry, vineyard wine industry, for 25, 30 years. And he was kind of the master winemaker. So he took care of he oversaw the entire process from the planting of grapevines to the harvesting of grapes, to the production of wine, to the bottling of wine, to the shipping of wine to wholesalers. So he oversaw that entire process. And his vineyard was sold many years ago, so he no longer manages a vineyard. So he's now an independent consultant for wineries all over the world. And last that I heard, he's working on a winery in China to help them optimize the production of grapes. So let me share with you some of the things that he shared with us. And let's all take a tour on what it takes to set up a vineyard. So, if you want to plant a vineyard, the first thing you have to consider is the climate. You got to pick a place with the best climate. Okay, it's not too hot, not too cold, and not too moist. So, when you think about locations in the world, you know, where are we living? California. This is one of the best places to plant a vineyard. And if you go to Napa, you know, we can plant all kinds of grapes. All kinds of grapes are ideal in this climate. Cabernet Sauvignon, Pinot Noir, Merlot, Chardonnay, Zinfandel, all those can be planted here. So climate is important. Secondly, the location is important. If you plant your vineyard in a location where there are, you know, strong winds or sudden gusts of winds, those can damage the vine. They can damage the branches and the fruit, right? Because strong wind can just blow things off. So what does the vine grower do? The vine grower will plant a row of trees. Really tall trees. Eventually they'll grow to be really tall with lots of leaves. And you've probably seen those rows of trees in vineyards. You're like, what are those things? Right? They're not there to set boundaries. They are there to block wind. So you have those tall trees and strong wind comes and it doesn't damage the vines. So that's what those are for. So next time when you go up to like Napa, look for rows of trees, and that's what those are. Also, your vineyard should ideally be situated on a slope, a gentle slope. And the reason is because when you water the vine or when it rains, you want the water to kind of drift downward, right? You don't want standing water at the root of the vine, because if you have standing water there, it causes all sorts of issues. It's like putting your feet in dirty water, and what are you going to get? You're going to get fungus infection. You're going to get athlete's foot, right? So you don't want standing water at the root of the base of the vine. And also on a slope, it has some really good advantages because there's usually more wind on the slope. So during the night, when there's wind, it prevents frostbites. So frostbites don't develop on grapes as easily. That's why you want a gentle slope. And also the direction of where the direction of the branches, how you are aligning the rows is very important too. You want to do it kind of from north to south or northwest to southwest or northeast to southeast. You never want to plant it the rows east to west. Because if you do it north to south, as the sun comes up from the east, this side of the vine gets the sunlight. And then when it sets on the west, the other side gets sunlight. But if you do it east to west, when the sun comes up and it sets, the grapes never get the sunlight. So that's why it's always aligned like almost north to south. So next time you go up, take a look at the vineyard, how it's set up. Very interesting. And nutrients. Nutrients are important. The vine grower will have to test the soil to make sure it has the right nutrients in there. So some of the key nutrients are nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium. So if the vine grower finds that these are missing, you know what? The vine grower would go and purchase chicken poops, chicken droppings, chicken manures, truckloads of chicken poops coming into the vineyard, and they mix the chicken poops with the soil that's rich in, so it becomes rich in nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, and that allows the vine to really grow so you get top quality grapes. And today, there's the drip irrigation system as well. So water going to the root of a vine. And if the vine grower finds that some vines are lacking in nutrients, they would just add it in the water. And the water feeds the nutrients into the vine. So, brothers and sisters, I went through all those in detail. Why did I do that? I didn't do that because I want you to go home and plant your own vineyard. I did that because I want you to have this picture of the vine grower, the responsibilities of the vine grower. So, when you think of God the Father, how do you picture God the Father? Do you picture God the Father as in the prodigal son, the father just stands there all day waiting for his son to come home? How do you picture God the Father? I used to think of God the Father as this overwhelming presence, didn't really know what God the Father does, right? But when I look at God the Father as a vine grower, that gives me a really good picture of what he does. God the Father is the perfect vine grower. He sets up the optimal conditions for every one of us to bear fruit. He put you where you are in the condition, in the circumstances, so you can bear fruit. That's what God does. In the background, he's giving us the right foundation for bearing fruit. Isn't that awesome, what God the Father does for us? So let's continue to see what God does. In verse 2, Jesus says, "The vine grower removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit." So when you look at the first part, Jesus is talking about two types of branches. There's a branch that's not bearing any fruit, and then there's a branch that's bearing fruit. Okay. Now the branches here are Christians, because they are in Jesus, right? So that's the context. Branches are Christians. It seems like, in verse 2, Jesus is saying that God the Father is going to remove every Christian that's not bearing fruit. Isn't that kind of scary? In some translations, God the Father is going to cut off every Christian that's not bearing fruit. Now, is that really what it means? Now, it helps at this point that if you know a little bit of Greek. So I study in seminary, so I kind of know a little bit of Greek. So if you look at this word, remove, ire, the stem of the word is iro. And iro means remove, take away, cut off. But you know what it also means? It means to lift up, to raise. So what is the right interpretation? When you look at the context of the vine grower in Jesus' days, they didn't have all the tools that we have today. They didn't have the metal wire that allows the vine to kind of grow the branches to grow sideways. They don't have the clips that hold things together. In Jesus' days, vines were like little trees. And when their branches grow, they kind of sprawl in different directions. And when they grow long enough, they sit on the ground. Okay? Now, when it rains and mud covers the branch so that it doesn't get the sunlight, it's not going to bear fruit, then what does the vine grower do? The vine grower picks up the vine, washes it, lifts it up into sunlight so it can bear fruit. See that? I think that's what this means. God the Father lifts up the branch rather than cut it off, because branches are too valuable to be cut off. You lift it up so it gets the sunlight it needs to bear fruit. And I can prove it in Scripture. The Scripture says God the Father doesn't cut off the branch, okay? In John 5:22, it says, God the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So the vine grower isn't going to judge the branch, "Oh, you're not bearing fruit, I'm going to cut you off." No, that's the responsibility of the Son, okay? So the way to look at this is God raises every branch that's not bearing fruit. God helps all the Christians that are in Christ that's not bearing fruit, lifts them up so they can start to bear fruit. Okay? Now the second part of the branch, are the branches that are bearing fruit. Then what does God the Father do here? He prunes, trims, okay? He cuts some parts of it so that it can bear more fruit. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to show you a picture of a badly managed vineyard where the vine grower doesn't prune. Okay, So this is what it looks like. It's a lot of leaves. First look at this, you go, wow, it's so healthy. There's so many leaves, right? It's growing so well. Typically, when we see a lot of leaves, it's like, oh, that's great, you know? But you notice something. Where are the grapes? They could be embedded in the leaves. We don't see them, okay? So what's happening here is if you don't prune the grapevine, all the energy channels into producing leaves, okay? So the grapevine just produces leaves after leaves after leaves. So that's a problem. Because when you have so much leaves, you know what's happening in the middle of the plant? There's moisture, because wind cannot flow easily through the vine. So there's moisture, and moisture leads to fungus, moisture leads to molds, and that hurts the vine and the branches. And also, if you have fruit that are in the middle of the plant, it's not going to get any sunlight, so it's not going to grow very well. So now I'll show you a picture of a very well-managed grapevine. Keep this picture in mind and look at this picture. When you prune it, look at the amount of grapes it produces, right? You have to prune off the leaves so the energy goes into producing the grapes. So pruning is sometimes counterintuitive, right? You're cutting off something that's alive, that seems good, but you're doing it so that it can bear more fruit, right? It's sometimes counterintuitive. So God the Father prunes us so we can bear fruit. And according to Elder Sean, he says that in the vineyard, there are multiple prunings per year, three major prunings. The first pruning happens around late winter to early spring. That's when the vine grower goes around the vineyard and prunes off branches, you know, with shoots that are really long and cuts the shoots to about 1 foot long. So it's a major pruning. That's before the leaves started to grow. And then in a couple months, actually right now we're entering May, this is when the grapevine starts to flower and the leaves have grown. So now the vine grower walks around the vineyard and he prunes off leaves that are covering the flowers, because you want the flower to have full sunlight, and that way the grapes that develops afterward is rich in texture and taste. Okay, so prunes out all the leaves that are blocking the flowers. And then there's another pruning that happens in July and August. That's when the fruit, the grapes are changing color to purple. So the vine grower goes around and prunes off more leaves, the leaves that are blocking the fruit from sunlight. Now, you don't want the fruit to be exposed to too much sunlight, like under the sun all day, because the fruit will get scorched. It'll get sunburned, just like if you're in the sun all day, you get sunburned. But you want to prune it so that it gets just the right amount of sunlight each day. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what God the Father does for us? God prunes us, right? Gives us the best environment to bear fruit. So what does pruning mean for us? The word pruning in Greek is kathairo. And the definition of pruning is to make clean by taking away an undesirable part, taking away something undesirable. So think of God pruning you as taking away all of your unrighteousness, right? So God is cleansing you to take away all of your unrighteousness. That's what pruning is for us. So think about the things that you're doing. Think about the things that you're doing that might prevent you from bearing fruit. Think about, are you engaged in some unhealthy relationships that God might want to prune off? Are there some sinful behaviors that God might want to prune off? Are there time-wasting activities that God might want to prune off? Right? So sometimes when God prunes you, it's going to hurt. And sometimes you may misinterpret it as a punishment. But the right way to look at it is God is pruning you so he can bear more fruit. Okay, that's the right way to look at this. And God does that. So let's go on to verse 3. Jesus says to his disciples, "You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you." So Jesus is saying, God's cleaning agent, the cleansing agent God uses, is the Word of God, Scripture. The Scripture, the Bible, that is our cleansing agent. right? Because through the Word of God, we know what is good and bad. Through the Word of God, we know what is right and wrong. Through the Word of God, we know what God's will is. And through the Word of God, we become transformed to be more and more like Jesus, right? That's why at church, we have to center all of our messages on the Scripture, because the Scripture is God's cleansing agent so that we can bear fruit, okay? Now, let's look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." So, if you look at this closely, verse 4 and verse 5 are the same. They're exactly the same, but just paraphrased. What Jesus is saying here is, if you are abiding in me, if the branch is connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. If the branch is not connected to the vine, you're not going to bear fruit. It's just that simple. So just to make sure we're all on the same page here, we typically think of the vine as that windy, you know, wood-like thing that curls around all over the place. That's not what Jesus means by the vine. The vine is the trunk. Okay, that's the vine. The vine is the trunk that has roots deeply embedded into the soil. And then the branches grow from the vine. Branches are the parts that produce fruit. Okay, so here's the picture. The vine is the trunk and branches grow off of that. And from verse 4 and verse 5, I will share three very important points and then I'll close. So, point number one, the purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. So when you look at the branch, right, the sole purpose of that branch is to produce fruit. If the branch doesn't produce fruit, the branch is useless. Because the branch, you cannot cook it and eat it. It's yucky. You cannot use a branch to make furniture because it's not strong enough. You don't even want to use the branch as firewood because it doesn't burn very well. So if the branch doesn't bear fruit, it's useless. In the same way, Jesus says, we are the branch. Every one of you is the branch, right? You are the branches. If you're not bearing fruit, then it just means that what's the point of your existence? The point of our existence is to bear fruit. So what is bearing fruit? What is bearing fruit? When you think of fruit in the Scripture, what image comes up? Galatians 5:22-23, right? So all the children here, you're probably very familiar with the song, "The Fruit of the Spirit," right? If you still remember the motion, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Is that fruit? Yeah, I think so. I think that's what Jesus means by the fruit. But he clarifies it in verse 9 and 10. There's one aspect in there that's super important. In John 15, verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Okay? So you see this thread that's weaving itself through God the Father, through Jesus, through us. And what is this thread? Love. Right? Then in verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." What is Jesus' commandments? What did he give us? Two things. Love God. Love others, right? It's all about love. Love, that quality, that's fruit. So what God is saying here is the love that we receive from Christ, we are to give it back to God, and we are to let it flow through us to others. That's bearing fruit. It's that love. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple." When we bear fruit, when we live out God's love to the world, God is glorified, right? So let me give you the definition of producing fruit. Producing fruit is to live your life to reveal God's love to the world, letting the love of Christ flow through you onto others. So think about that. How does God's love flow through you to others? You share with them the gospel. You share with them the good news of Jesus Christ so they can experience God's love as well. Right? So, very important. Now let's look at the second point. The branch cannot bear fruit if it's not connected to the vine. Right? It's kind of a silly example. I mean, it's a really friendly way of putting things. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, it's really friendly way because, hey, if the branch is not connected to the vine, not only can it not bear fruit, it won't even be able to survive, right? So here, we got a branch, okay? Now, we have a lot of smart people here. I know some are like doctors, you know, PhDs. Now, let's put our thinking together with our huge brain trust here. How do we get this thing to produce fruit? Can we come up with some way for this to bear fruit if it's not attached to the vine? Can we do that? Well, maybe some of the children will go, give me some tape and a couple pieces of fruit, then I'll tape it here, right? That's one way, but that's not going to last, right? So it's kind of a silly example, but we know that if it's not connected to the vine, it cannot bear fruit. It doesn't have a fighting chance, right? So keep that in mind. So what Jesus is saying here is not like you can do more with Jesus and you will do less with Jesus. What Jesus is saying is you will do absolutely nothing of eternal significance without Jesus. Okay. Now let's look at the third point. Fruit comes naturally when the branch is connected to the vine. It just comes naturally. Because God the Father, the vine grower, will prune you, and then the vine will give you nourishment, fruit which has come naturally. What Jesus wants us to do is not to focus on bearing fruit, but to focus on abiding in Him. Our job is to be connected to Jesus, right? So, are you connected to Jesus? If you're not bearing fruit, if you're not sharing God's love with others, then you have to think, are you connected to Jesus? So it's important that we abide in Jesus. Abide is to remain, to dwell, to live with. Are you living with Jesus every day? Do you see Jesus every day? Do you say hi to Jesus every day? And also, is Jesus in you? Right? So if Jesus is in you, then you ought to be doing the things that glorify Him. Right? You ought to be praying to God regularly. You ought to be sharing God's love with others regularly. You ought to be living out, you know, God's glory to the world. So let me give you a picture of abiding in Christ. So this is a picture of my daughter Elsa holding a little toy. And this thing we bought from Daiso. And yes, we do shop at Daiso. Okay. Love that store. So this little toy, okay, is something you put in water, in a bucket of water. If you put it in water, it's going to start to grow, right? So think of the water, that water as Jesus. And then think of that starfish as yourself. So when you put that starfish in water, you are in Christ. And then you will grow. So can I ask Elsa to give me that that starfish? Okay. So Elsa's bringing me that little starfish that's been in water for about a week. It's now a giant starfish, right? It's pretty cool. So if you can't see this clearly, I got it up here too. You see the difference, right? So abiding is you're in this bucket of water. You are in Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus fills every part of you, all of your tentacles, right? So you start to grow more and more, and you're being filled by the water, by Jesus. So this is abiding in Jesus. You are in the water, and Jesus is in you and helping you to grow, right? So this keep this image in mind, abiding in Christ. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you growing with Jesus filling every part of you? Okay. So, let me just go through some important points here. So, hopefully, we will all abide in Jesus. And our focus is just to be connected to Jesus. And then we will grow fruit, right? God will grow fruit, right? Use us to grow fruit. And my hope is that when you see God in the future, God will say, look at that. I've never seen anything like it. That's humongous, right? Huge grapes. Wouldn't that be a great compliment, you know, for God to say to you, right? So that's my hope. I hope that one day God will say that to you. So let me just wrap up and cover some points that I mentioned earlier. So God the Father is the vine grower. God the Father, He gives you, He puts you in the best climate, the best location, the best alignment to the sun so that you can bear fruit. And He prunes you to bear more fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, He'll lift you up. If you are bearing fruit, He'll prune you so you can produce more fruit. And then Jesus is the vine. We need to be connected to Jesus because the vine gives us the nourishment, right? The nourishment that we need to survive, the nourishment that we need to bear fruit. And then, I didn't talk about this. I didn't have time. Mimi told me to cut it short. Okay, so think of the Holy Spirit as the sun, the rain, the wind, right? The Holy Spirit is part of this, helping you to produce fruit. And last but not least, you are the branches. Just focus on connecting to Jesus, and you will bear fruit. So my encouragement to you, stay connected to Christ. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Each time we look at your word, Lord, you speak to us through the Holy Spirit. And we pray for every brother and sister here that we will learn to always stay connected with you each and every day and to grow in you and to be filled by your Spirit, every part of us, so that we can produce fruit and glorify you. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.